Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First United Methodist Church of Loomis. My name is Ray Fisher. I'm your music director here. Good morning, Tracy. We welcome you this beautiful, brisk morning in California. At the end of every pew, there are attendance record pads. We invite you to fill them out and pass them along. Take note of those who are seated next to you so you can call them by name.
Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Oh, nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk.
Recruiting from all the corners of the church, I'm telling you. So, if I can have the children up here, big and little. Yeah, I know. We're not going to fall. I'm going to lay down, actually. Yeah. We're going to lay down here.
I feel like this is the first time someone's ever laid down at Children's Moment.
It was the first time for everything. How are you guys today?
Great.
So, today's message that we're going to hear later is about letting go and letting God. Does that sound kind of interesting? Letting go and letting God.
Letting
go of problems and let God own them. Giving them up to God. Hi. So, could be. Do you guys think your parents ever worry about you?
Yes, every second of
the
day.
Every second of the day.
And I also worry about my mom.
Uh-huh.
A lot.
Uh-huh. So, do you guys ever worry about anything in your life?
Yes.
Like what?
When someone in my family drowns in my pool or
something. Oh, sure. When somebody in your family gets hurt or has an accident in your pool. Yeah.
What
do you worry? Do you worry about school? Yeah.
Yeah, I worry about getting bad grades.
You worry about getting bad grades? How about you? Okay.
And my family.
Oh. Okay. How about you? What do you worry about?
I worry about success. Failure.
Uh-huh.
I worry that I'm going to fail. My sister.
And your sister. Yeah.
I hope she succeeds in life.
Oh, I'm sure she will. So some of the things that we worry about, we can prepare. We can do the best we can with our school or our homework, and then we just have to feel that we have done everything that we can, and if we're still worried about it, we need to give it up to God. We need to give it up to God. So most of the time when we're worrying, it's because we have human concerns. And we struggle to give those things up to God because we're humans. And it's difficult to not worry about things. But I'm going to read something to you that I have on my patio. It's called The ABCs of Life, and I've read this with Zeke a couple of times. As a matter of fact, when he was first born, I read this to him. So this is called The ABCs of Life, and let's see if there's something in here that you can relate to. So A, accept differences. B, be kind. C, count your blessings. D, dream. E, express thanks. F, forgive. G, give freely. H, harm no one.
Harm? Yeah, I like that.
I, imagine more. J, here's a big word for J, jettison anger.
Jettison anger?
Jettison, like let it go. That's right. K, keep confidences.
Yeah.
L, love truly. M, master something.
Master?
Master something.
Master something.
N, nurture hope.
Nurture hope.
O, open your mind. P, pack lightly.
Pack?
Here's another big word for Q, quell rumors. So don't promote rumors, like squash them down. R, another big word, reciprocate.
Reciprocate?
Someone does.
Can I give a definition of that?
Yeah, sure.
It's when you like you reciprocate something, so like you redo something and you give more to.
Good, thank you. S, seek wisdom.
Seek wisdom? What does that mean?
You look for wisdom, look to be smart. You find the right things to do.
Oh!
T, touch hearts.
Touch hearts? Is that really weird?
U, understand.
Understand like clerk or something?
V, value truth.
Value truth.
W, win graciously.
Win graciously?
There's another big word, X, exerscape.
Exerscape.
I don't know.
That means you do a drought tolerant, and you do drip watering, and you are very careful with what you're doing with your landscape. Y, yearn for peace.
Yearn for peace.
And Z, zealously support a worthy cause. Zealously means you just go into it with your whole heart and lots of passion. So those are some things for you to consider as part of your human condition and the things that we do as humans. You can just think about those. There might be something that you can relate to. And so with that, let's say a prayer. Let's hold hands. Heavenly Father, thank you for these young children. Help us to protect them the best that we can. Help them to not be over-concerned about life's issues, to do what they can to solve them, and then to let go and let God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you can go to Godly Play.
Sorrow and
much love and sorrow meet. O thorns compose so rich a crown. The wonderful cross.
From the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And Jesus foretells his death and resurrection to the crowd and to the disciples. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory and his Father with the holy angels." May God bless our understanding of this word.
Will you please join me in prayer? May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the living of this day be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I saw the lectionary reading this week, I thought, why did I choose that? I should have chosen another one. It's really a difficult scripture to kind of wrap your brain around. But, you know, we'll do our best to wrestle with this, and I think that's what's important about some of these difficult scriptures, just really getting in there and wrestling with them. I think that so often in our lives, we choose the path of least resistance. I mean, what did we all learn in science class as children? Light travels the path of least resistance. We get lazy in our thinking, lazy in our doing. And if we think of confidence men and women, or con men and con women, what do? They exploit such laziness. They exploit the confidence that what we are seeing can be taken at face value. I remember years ago, I saw a documentary about the mobster family, the Gottis. And the father, Gotti, told his daughter, believe nothing of what you hear and only half of what you see. And so I think this is what con men and women do. They exploit that. They also prey on our underlying hopes that we are going to be exceptional, unlike the kids in Lake Wobegon that are all above average. You know, let's face it, we're average. And so they exploit our hopes that we're going to win the Powerball, we're going to win the big lottery, and all of these things. So in essence, we're conned because we want to be conned. Not only do we take the path of least resistance, we see in the world around us what society tells us to see, and once again, like what we hope to see. One of my favorite binge-watching TV series is Star Trek, Voyager. And yeah, is anyone else a Trekkie? I'm a nerd. Okay. I'm a nerd. But in Voyager, so when I'm sick, I'll just binge-watch it. And there's an episode where an alien species convinces the crew that they're going to get home. And so, like, everything falls really perfectly into place, and they're all thinking about what it's going to be like when they get there. And only the captain gets suspicious because she realizes it's a little too convenient and a little too easy. Everything's just falling into place perfectly. So she's the one who confronts the aliens. But aren't we all deceived by our senses and desires? It's easy to deny the signs around us. I mean, think global warming. Some people don't even want to call it global warming, but we can't deny that something is happening around us, regardless of how we want to describe it. And if we want to bring such a thought even closer to home and more personal, how many of us knew a relationship was ending, or a loved one was dying, or that we were in jeopardy of losing a job, and yet we chose not to see it because it was easier to deal with it that way? The ancient Stoics believed that we're not influenced by things themselves so much as our view of things. I saw a video once about, there was a basketball game going on, and it was a psychological experiment, and they asked the people watching this video to count how many times the ball was passed back and forth. Well, 90-something percent of the people missed that a man walked through the middle of the game, just a random stranger. And they were so busy watching the passes that they didn't see this random person in the game. I think we see what we want to see. This is the perspective of Peter when he takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Now, not only do we take the path of least resistance, we also tend to go for convenience, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I took the convenience of going on Google and checking out, what does rebuke mean? It was so easy to Google it. Well, in the Church of England, a rebuke is the least severe censor against clergy. So it's a form of punishment, but it's the least, you know, it's the least of the punishments, least severe. But now in the Church of Scotland, a rebuke was a bit more serious. It involved standing or sitting before the congregation for up to 3 Sundays and enduring a rant by the minister. So I invite any of you that want to be a part of this rebuke, sit here or stand here, and I will rant at you for 3 Sundays. And sometimes they had to wear sackcloth. So I invite you all if you're game. But Jesus' rebuke of Peter is, I believe, more importantly, a challenge of naive optimism. That is the belief that if we perceive the glory of the Lord in all the creatures, and it's at work anywhere and everywhere, then we think the road ahead is going to be easy. I think that's what Jesus is rebuking Peter on. It's not going to be easy. Even if we do all that's expected of us, I think Jesus essentially said to Peter, get lost. I need companions who are going to live the life I show them. That's caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, turning the other cheek, loving our enemies, not spiritual freeloaders who want something for nothing. A few days ago, I was at a clergy circuit meeting, and someone in my circuit, they have that nomadic shelter like we do, similar to Gathering In, but it's up in El Dorado County. And this colleague of mine shared that they deal with severe health issues. Like, people come in with serious health problems. And she shared that there is a woman with a colostomy. And I can't imagine being homeless and having to deal with a colostomy. And the local restaurants and bathrooms will not let this woman in because she smells. And when she goes to the hospital, the nurses yell at her and tell her to take better care of herself. And so this woman showed up at this nomadic shelter, and my colleague realized she was going to have to help her bathe and clean. And this colleague did not know what to do, so she went into the kitchen, and the theme of our get-together was praying, like, when do we pray, and do we pray enough? She went into the kitchen, and she just prayed to Jesus, I don't know what to do. I have to help this woman, and she was in tears. And she just said, please, like, Jesus, just help me. And so she went in, and she helped this woman bathe and clean herself, and she said it was the most profound spiritual experience of her life. Because when it was all done and this woman was able to sleep with the others, she realized that during the entire time, she did not smell a thing. The power of prayer. Most of us know what crushes our spirits. For some, it's the reckless pace of our lives. For others, it's fear and uncertainty. And for some, it's the prison of our own possessions. But not only are we imprisoned by such things, I believe we also, aside from taking the path of least resistance, I think more and more in our society there's a tyranny of convenience. I read an article in the New York Times the other day about, it was called The Tyranny of Convenience. And with convenience, we resist struggle. I mean, the first revolution of convenience, this author suggested, was that it promised to make life easier for us. You know, if we wanted to go to the store, get to point from point A to point B, instead of walking, we had a car. It became more convenient to do things. But the second revolution, this author suggests, is it made life easier to be you. And the example he used was a Walkman. So for the first time with a Walkman, you were able to take your personal music and carry it with you in a very public space. You know, and so this author went on to say that he believes convenience has co-opted our individuality. And the example he used was Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, because it makes it easier to stay in touch with people, but it makes us use all of the same format. I mean, how many of us communicate with emojis, or emojis, I do it, I'm guilty, or we have the same background pictures, sunsets, beaches, mountains, so the format of our Facebook page is the same. But being a person is also about limitations and struggles. And when things become easy, we tend to spend way too much time doing more easy things. So what's happened is we've become great multitaskers. We do lots of easy things, but more and more and more of them. And it's crazy making. And he said that life becomes the tyranny of little and petty decisions. We tend to forget the joy of doing things slowly. How many of you take time to do things slowly? I try to, but I'm not always good about it. But to follow Jesus as Lord requires self-denial. We heard that in the scripture that was read. It requires concern for others. Knowing that he would pay the cost, Jesus freely adopted this perspective. He entrusted himself to God, and in doing so, felt the need to give himself to others. He chose a path of great resistance and inconvenience and looked around for companions that had the guts to walk on this path with him. So the question, who do you say that I am? I believe this question gets to the core of our faith. Like Peter, I know that my faith is little, but I also know that God is going to be with me always. This God is not going to give up on me. God's not going to give up on you. The more that we hang out with Christ, the more he has a way of working on us, of changing us from the inside out. We want to be more like him, even though to be like him puts us at odds with the world and makes us strange. So I invite you all during Lent, stop looking for the e-ticket. Okay, how many of you know what the e-ticket is? If the kids were in here, we'd probably have to explain it to them. So I don't have to explain it to you. It's that Disneyland, like, fast. So stop looking for the e-ticket and stop seeking convenience all the time or the path of least resistance. When we stop doing these things, we will be better people. We will be stronger people. Stop taking the path of least resistance. So finally, I leave you with this thought. What does losing life mean? Perhaps it means letting go of all the misunderstandings of self-identity. Perhaps it means holding on to nothing. We stop clinging to things and we let go. Why are Jesus and John the Baptist always paired together in Scripture, aside from the fact that they're related to each other? I think it's to draw a comparison between them. John renounced things and people. In renunciation, what do? We push things away from us. We say no to hide ourselves and to make ourselves apart. But Jesus achieved a complete self-emptying or self-outpouring. All that came to him, he fully embraced and then let go. He did not cling to it. He embraced everyone and everything, but took nothing to himself for his own profit. When it was time to let go, he did so freely. So what should we empty ourselves of during this Lenten season? Perhaps we can start with emptying ourselves of the God of our imaginations. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Most gracious and loving God, as Pat so eloquently shared during the children's moment, help us to let go and let God. Help us to let go of all the things of our imaginations that inhibit who and how we can be in the world. We thank you for this day and all the opportunities to laugh and pray and care for each other. But we also lift up in our hearts those who are hurting, grieving, going through difficult times, or simply in need of a simple hug and prayer. And now let us pray in the way that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we go forth, I'm going to share a Zen story that I think I've shared with you all before. And it's a story about two monks who go to a river, and they see this woman at the river who needs help getting across. And so one of the monks just puts her on his shoulder and crosses the river and then lets her down. About an hour later, the other monk who didn't carry the woman yelled at the monk and said, "We took vows of chastity and all of that, and how could you pick up this woman and carry her across the river?" And the monk says, "I let her go an hour ago, and you're still hanging on to her." So may we go in peace. Amen.